Okay, it's the first Saturday of the month, so what does that mean? It means we're doing extended Q&A. That's right. We try to at least once a month entertain a question that someone has, and we promised Alicia a couple months back that we would get to her question, and we're finally getting to it today. And her question basically concerned, what about the people that are left behind? Those people that will not go up with us in the rapture, what is going to be with them? You know, so you know, you ask the question after the rapture, then what, right? And of course, we're talking about the tribulation period. And like everything else, you know, we need, whenever you think about what's going to be happening, you first obviously have to know the time that you're talking about. There's going to be a message associated with that time. And of course, there's going to be the people that are going to be accountable to that message. Okay? And so that's how we're going to approach it today. You know, some of these things that we're going to look at, we've already had the opportunity to see in the past, but there are also some new things here that will engage us. So let's start by looking at the time that we're talking about. Of course, we're going to go to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11, okay? Revelation 1, verses 9 through 11.
I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea.
Okay, so John, there's a couple of important terms here to understand. Of course, verse 9 talks about the tribulation, doesn't it? John is actually said to be a companion in what he calls the tribulation, and there's also a time associated with that in verse 10, isn't it? It's called the Lord's Day, or literally the Day of the Lord, okay? So this is what the issue is here. The time is called the Day of the Lord. It's the tribulation, and John's spoken of as a fellow companion with these individuals, and he's addressing seven churches in verse 11. Okay? And we also need to understand that when we speak about these churches, it's important to understand who makes those churches up, because there's a lot of error concerning that as well. Okay? Two verses do you want to take a look at and just, you know, write them down next to this verse 11 here in Revelation 1, because they will not be in the notes on the side, so you just make a note of that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, we read about, again, the people that are associated with these churches. Revelation 2, verse 9.
I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan.
So he's talking about those that claim to be Jews but are not. So we're talking about Jews here, aren't we? This is Israel, okay? And also, one of the things you want to underline in that verse as well, because it's the same refrain in every one of these letters to the churches, he says, I know thy works. Works are going to be key in that situation. This is not the dispensation of grace, okay? As we know it, all right? Now, so, and of course, in Revelation 3, verse 9, you have another reference to the Jews, okay? You can read that verse as well if you want.
Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee.
Okay, so we know that we're talking about the day of the Lord, we're talking about the time of tribulation, and we're talking about Jews. Okay? Why is this so significant concerning the Jews? What kind of a time is this going to be? Come over to the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 mentions a particular time again. The same time that we're reading about in Revelation 1. Jeremiah 30, verse 7.
Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it.
The time of Jacob's trouble, okay? Jacob in the Old Testament, recall, he had his name changed to Israel, didn't he? Yes, he did. Okay? So again, this is an unprecedented time of trouble, particularly for Israel. That's why the Jews are prominent here in Revelation, okay? And the tribulation associated with them. All right? Now, it's also instructive to know what time it's not. Okay? Because the people that are going to be living in that time are going to have to know something right off the bat. They're going to have to know that something passed first. Okay? And let's take a look what passed. Come over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we're going to take a look at verse 25, speaking about the Gentiles here.
Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in.
You see, Israel, in this period of time that Paul's writing about, They're in a state of partial blindness. Okay, you know, there's some Jews that are being saved, but they're in a minority. Okay, because what kind of a dispensation is Paul given revelation concerning? Ephesians 3 verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 3 verses 1 and 2.
For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word.
I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? You Gentiles. He's taught, this is for the Gentiles. And he's given them this revelation concerning the stewardship or dispensation of grace. This is the time that is now, isn't it? Yes, it is. And until that dispensation comes to a close, or as Paul puts it in Romans 11, until that fullness of the Gentiles be come in other words, their time is complete, okay, then something is not going to happen for Israel until that happens, okay? Because Israel's blindness is going to continue until this thing finishes, until this Gentile dispensation comes to an end. Then what's going to happen in verse 26 of Romans 11? Go back to Romans 11 and read the next verse there after 25. Romans 11 verses 26 and 27.
And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins.
Israel is not going to have her sins removed until this dispensation closes, which is a Gentile dispensation. Only then will God finish what he was going to do with Israel. Okay? That's what we're reading here. Okay? And of course, Paul makes it very clear that this is according to the covenant that he made with that nation, isn't he? If you want to know that covenant, we don't have time to go there. Just write the cross-reference down. It's Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. Okay? That's the verse that Paul's quoting in Romans 11. All right? In other words, when God makes a covenant, he honors it. Okay? And if he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. But he's not doing it until a certain time. Okay? And that's the key thing. Now, concerning the time that we live in right now, What kind of a time is it? Come over to 2 Corinthians 5. Because we want to establish what time is now, because it's going to be totally different once we're gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what do we read in verses 18 and 19?
And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
The word reconcile means to make peace. This is peacetime right now. God is not judging. He's not imputing the world's sin to it right now. If, you know, a person can stand on the street corner and beat his breast and curse God, and God's not going to strike him dead today. Okay? It's a time of peace. That's the way God's at peace with the world. And he's offering a word of peace to individuals. Okay? Now, what's that message in verses 20 and 21?
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Yeah. Now, the we who are the ambassadors of Christ are those that have been reconciled. Okay? We've made our peace individually with him, and we're now offering that to other individuals who are still enemies. Okay? And they need to do that as well. They need to make their peace with him, and the only way you can do that is by acknowledging what God did with his son for you. Okay? For us. Okay? He made Christ to be sin. He bore that sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Christ. Okay? That's the message of the God. That's the message in this time of peace. When God is at peace with the world today, his message to us is, make your peace with me through what I've done to give you that in my son. Okay? You won't find a greater offer than that. Okay? That's what the message is today. Okay? Now what happens when God recalls his ambassadors? You know, one day those ambassadors are going to be recalled home, right? We're going to be recalled home at some time. It's not always going to be peacetime. Okay? When is that event? We know when that event is. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
That's God recalling his ambassadors home. Okay? They leave this planet, they leave this earth, they join him in the clouds there, and what are they going to get when they meet him in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21? What are we going to get? What are we promised? Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
That's right. His ambassadors get called home to glory. Okay? They get a glorious resurrection body. And when that happens, peacetime is over, the dispensation of grace is ended, the Gentiles are no longer the custodians of the Word of God, okay, with this message today, and everything changes at that point, okay? Now, what's going to happen then? What happens when we leave? What kind of a time is it? Come over to James chapter 2, verse number 13. James chapter 2. Before you go to chapter 2, pay attention who the letter is to. Okay? because it's no longer the Gentiles. James chapter 1, first verse, what does it say?
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting.
To the 12 tribes. We know what the 12 tribes are. God chose 12 apostles to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's Matthew 19:28. Put a cross reference to James 1:1. All right? Now, concerning this people, the Jews again, Israel, is now in the spotlight again. Okay? What's the what kind of a time is it for them in verse 13? James 2.
For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices over against judgment.
The whole issue there is, are you going to have mercy or are you going to be judged? That's what it is. Why is judgment such a key issue? What does James have in view concerning the Lord? Who's standing at the door in James 5, verse 9?
Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door.
You see, the Lord's coming back as a judge, okay? It's a time of judgment, okay? It's also called what in Revelation 6, 17? Notice that we're looking at the letters after Paul, okay? We're looking at James. We're looking at Revelation now, okay? We're looking at the letters after this dispensation is closed, okay? What kind of a day is it in Revelation 6, verse 17?
For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
It's the day of wrath. It's a day of judgment. You see, God was at peace. It was peacetime before, wasn't it? God wasn't judging under this Gentile dispensation of grace, right? But now the things changed, okay? It's a time of judgment. Israel's the focal point, okay? And it's the day of wrath. And why is God going to display this wrath now? You know, it's being stored up. What happened? Look at Psalm 2. Look at the second psalm. Look at verses 2 through 5. Psalms 2, verses 2 through 5. Psalms 2, verses 2 through 5.
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure.
You see, after things are going to come to a head after this dispensation closes. You know, there's no longer the time of grace. Then the world is going to climax in their rebellion against Christ. Okay, and all the nations are going to take counsel against the Lord and again the anointed, of course, is Christ. Okay, and when the next thing that the Lord's going to do, he's going to, you know, the next word that he's going to speak to them in wrath, isn't he? And when he does something, he's going to vex them in his sore displeasure. You see, this is judgment. It's all judgment here. Okay. This is where the world's headed. When you look at the world today and you see it unraveling, you see how close, you know, we are to where we're leading. This is what's coming. Okay? Now, let's focus again on particularly the nation of Israel. It's going to be a very special time for them. Come over to Daniel chapter 12 and read verse number 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 1.
And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book.
You see, the focus is again on Daniel's people, Israel. Okay, and it's going to be an unprecedented time, particularly for them. Okay, and You know, a lot is written about that time in the prophets, but one thing stands out. Why is it going to be such an unprecedented time? Well, let's come over to one of the books after Paul again. Let's go into 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7. What does it say?
That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Whose faith is he talking about being tried by fire? We'll get to that. I'll come over to chapter 4. He says the same thing, doesn't he, in verse 12? Chapter 4, verse 12.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you.
Okay, we want to know where this fire is coming from and who's going to be going through this fire, don't we? Okay, well, let's go. What's Peter talking about? You have to go back to the prophets. Look at Zechariah chapter 13, and let's read verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. It's right before Malachi.
Oh.
All right. She's okay. Got her Bible stuck together there.
My brain.
Yeah.
13, verse what?
8 and 9.
Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Okay, and Zechariah, of course, is a prophet to Israel, okay, and he's talking about their land. And two out of three Jews are not going to make it, okay? The third part will be brought through the fire, with the Lord's bringing this fire, okay? And he's going to try them through it, okay? He's going to purge out all the rebels in Israel, okay? And he's going to bring this third part through the fire. That's why it's an unprecedented time of trouble for Israel, okay? It's all about that nation here. Now, why is God going to do this for Israel? Why is Israel destined to go through this fire? Huh? We want to find out, don't we? Come over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 12, know who he's talking to, and read through verse 15.
And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.
Okay, so he's addressing Israel in verse 12. Of course, Israel's fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? And, you know, he said, look, the Holy One that was sent to you, you murdered the Holy and the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted to go free in his place. I mean, that's pretty severe, isn't it? Okay, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, and we're witnesses of that resurrection. Okay, and of that murder. So what does he say about why they did it in verse 17?
Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers.
Right, and that healing that, of course, which occasioned this address, he's at verse 16, he says that the reason why this man is sound and stands before you is because Christ heal this man, the one that got raised from the dead, the one that you crucified. Okay? And so he says, now why did he do it? Because he did it in ignorance. That's where the unbelief is. It's ignorance. Okay? As also your rulers did. Okay? But I have some good news for you here still. Okay, he says. It's hard to believe at this point, but he does. Look what he says in verse 18. What does he say in verse 18? Read it.
For those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled.
Okay, so you see, what happened to the Messiah, it was prophesied it was going to happen. He's fulfilled it. But now, you got to own up to something. Okay? What do you have to own up to in verse 19?
Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Yeah, you see, you need to repent of what you did to your Messiah, okay, so that your sins can be blotted out, because only through him is that going to happen, okay? And if you repent of what you did to your Messiah, and have this spread, and therefore have your sins blotted out, then what's he going to do in verses 20 and 21? What's the promise in verse 20?
And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you.
Yeah, Christ will come, your Messiah will come back, okay? He's ready to come back, if you repent of what you did to him, okay? And when he comes back, what's he going to do in verse 21?
Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
Since the world began. See, that's what God's waiting for from Israel. He's waiting for that national repentance. It hasn't happened yet. Okay? It hasn't happened yet. When is it going to happen? Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14.
And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrim in the valley of Megiddon.
Keep reading to verse 14.
And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart.
This is going to be a mourning of that nation when they finally realize who it is that they crucified, okay? There's going to be a mourning in that land that hasn't taken place ever since what he makes reference in verse 11, to the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon. Hadad-Rimmon, by the way, is a combination of two pagan deities that Israel worshipped in the Old Testament. Okay? And when he talks about the Valley of Megiddo, this is where, if you recall, Josiah was slain. Okay? And Josiah was the last good king. Okay? And there was a big wailing for Josiah. If you go back to the account in Chronicles, you'll see that there wasn't a mourning like it in all of Israel. This mourning is going to eclipse that mourning. Okay? Which is pretty big. Because what was Josiah? If you know his history, you know that he was the great reformer. He cleansed, literally, Israel of idolatry. I mean, he did it from top to bottom. And it was prophesied that he was going to do it. He's one of the few people whose name was called out in prophecy before he was even born. And that's what this morning was about. That was Israel's last. There's not going to be a purging in Israel like that until Messiah comes. Okay? And the same kind of mourning is going to happen, when even greater. And notice how the emphasis was on the families here. You see, David, of course, was the kings, right? The kingly line. And of course, you have Nathan with the prophets, right? And then you have Levi, the priest, okay? Messiah is going to be king, prophet, and priest, okay? This is the whole of Israel's society that governs that nation. They're all going to be in this mourning, okay? And it's stated repeatedly. They won't even be mourning as a family together. Their wives are going to be separated. It's going to be such a tremendous mourning when this thing comes to pass. Okay? What's going to occasion this mourning? He's going to bring that nation through the fire. You look at Isaiah chapter 64. You don't have to go there. Just write the reference down. It's a whole prayer about the well, let's go there. Come over to, before you go to Isaiah 64, I want you to go to Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 5, the last verse. What does it say? Verse 15. Hosea is right after Daniel. Okay? Hosea chapter 5, verse 15.
Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend and come
back. Isaiah 5, verse 15.
I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early.
Notice what the Lord says. I'm going to go back to my place until what? Until they acknowledge their offense. Singular. They rejected him, okay? So he's gone back, okay? In their affliction, they're going to seek me early. Who's sending the fire? That is the affliction, the furnace. The Lord's sending it, isn't it? Zechariah 13, right? He's going to bring that nation through because he wants to see that repentance. And that's what that whole tribulation's about, okay? When is that going to happen? There's a time reference there. This will kind of like turn light bulbs on for you here. Come over to Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2.
Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight.
Israel is going to be smitten for 2 days. In the third day, she's going to be raised up in the Lord's sight. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what these 2 days are. We're coming to the end of these 2 days, by the way. All right? 2 Peter chapter 3, read verses 3 and 4.
Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.
Since the fathers fell asleep, this is the Jews again, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? This is faithless Israel talking, okay? He's not coming back. What does it say? What does Peter remind them of in verse 8 and 9?
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
See that? One day is with the Lord as a thousand years. What do you think Peter was talking about there? It was Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 2 days. That Israel smitten, hasn't Israel been smitten for 2,000 years? We're coming to the third millennium, okay, the third day, right? The people that are left behind, the Jews in particular, that have been left behind, okay? You don't think the Lord's going to start putting on light bulbs for them? They're going to start connecting these scriptures, and they're going to start to see what just happened. Okay? The 2,000-year time of peace, the Gentile dispensation of grace, it's over. Okay? Now is Israel's time of reckoning. Okay? Her time of fire, her trial by fire. Okay? So this is the time of Jacob. Put all this stuff together and you understand exactly what's going on. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about the message that's going to be preached during this time. Okay? We know what message is being preached today. It's called the gospel of the grace of God, isn't it? We're talking, Paul talks about the body of Christ. He talks about the heavenly hope, doesn't he, that we all have. Okay? What gospel is going to be talked about in this period of time here? Come over to Matthew 24. Read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 24.
But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come.
The gospel of the kingdom. What's the message concerning that kingdom? Endure till the end. Okay? You want to see that kingdom? You endure till the end. Now somebody has to read in this thing and say, the end of what? Huh? Won't you find the answer in the same chapter? Absolutely. Come over to, come over to Matthew, verse 21, verses 21 and 22.
For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
They're going to have to endure till the end of that great tribulation. Okay? What brings that great tribulation on? Come over to Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. What brings that great tribulation on? We're in the Matthew 24. We're not going anywhere else.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
Matthew 24, verse 15, is that what you read?
I'm sorry, that's 14.
Okay.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand.
He talks about an abomination of desolation. What are they supposed to do when they see that? Read verses 16 to 20, you'll find out.
Matthew chapter 24, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
All right, now you take a look what he says there. When they see this abomination of desolation, we haven't determined what that is. We will in a minute, okay? But when they see this thing, the Lord says, just get out. Just get out. Get out of the city. Don't bother to take anything with you. Just leave. Okay? And there's going to be a mad rush to get out. And, he talks about, don't let your flight be in the wintertime. Well, what's happening? What happens in the wintertime? It's snow in Israel. It's cold, okay? It's going to be difficult sledding. It'd be difficult to get out there. To travel, right? Don't let your flight be on the Sabbath day. Why? Israel, the Sabbath day, right? That's their seventh day, the day of rest, right? That is under the law, okay? All that, again, you see Israel here, okay? And what's going to be happening, what is so terrible that the Lord tells them, just get out, okay? What's so terrible? What is this abomination of desolation? Well, it said it's spoken of in the prophet Daniel, so we'd have to go over there, wouldn't we? Yeah, okay. It's mentioned twice in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, what do you read? In Daniel 11, verse 31.
An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate.
So they take away the daily sacrifice and put in its place this abomination. In the Old Testament, an abomination was always an idol. Okay? Specifically, this abomination is going to be the image of the beast. Okay? It's going to be sitting in this temple. Okay? And when the Lord says, when you see that, just get out. Okay? And he says the same thing in Daniel 12, verse 11. It's another reference you can just write down. We have time to go there. Okay? But let's talk about this enduring till the end business. Okay? What does that mean in that time? Okay? What's it going to mean? Well, first of all, you're going to have to avoid a particular sin. Okay? 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. What do you read there?
If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it.
There's a sin unto death. If you see someone sin a sin unto death, don't even pray for the guy. He's gone. He's history. Okay? And it's something that you can see. It's visible. You can see it. Okay? What is it? Come over to Revelation chapter 14, find out. Revelation chapter 14, again, we're in these books. First John is a book after Paul, right? I keep making mention of this because I want you to see that this is after again. The books in the Bible are arranged in a way that you understand that Paul, that the dispensation of grace comes before this time of tribulation. All of Paul's letters are together. And all the manuscripts of the New Testament, that's the way you see. And all the circumcision letters, all the letters to the Jews, they're after. Okay? And these are the letters that we're in right now. That's why I make a point of it, to tell you. Now, come over to Revelation 14, verse 9 to 11. What happens when people take a particular mark?
And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark his name.
You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns back to the earth, he sets a particular piece of real estate on fire and it opens up hell. Okay? And it's going to be an open, visible pit all through the millennium outside of Jerusalem. And Isaiah 66, when the nations come up and they return back home, they're going to see people burning in that pit. Okay? That's Isaah 66, verse 24. You see that reference there. Okay. Mark chapter 9 mentions three times, the people, this burning. Okay. And what's going on in the millennium there. Okay. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 21 and 22, you see the Lord coming back and actually burning right into hell itself, and it gets opened up. Okay. Why is this also? Because that's what's going to happen to those people that take that mark. They're going to be on visible display throughout the millennium for what they did in embracing the false Messiah, when the true Messiah is reigning. It's no small thing. Okay? Now, Okay. Now, along with that, okay, particularly again for Israel, now keep this in mind, okay, in reference again to Israel, enduring till the end means something very particular for Israel, particularly for the Jews. What is it? Come over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 to 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 to 14, to the Hebrews. Okay.
Chapter what?
Chapter 13, verses 10 to 14. Hebrews.
Okay. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come.
Yeah. You remember the message in Matthew 24, when you see that abomination of desolation, get out of the city. You see that? There's what you see Hebrews 13. Okay? Get out. Don't have anything to do with that sanctuary and that city. Because it's inhabited by the Antichrist. The whole worship is of the Antichrist. You just get out. You don't have anything to do with that. You have any part of that, you don't have any part with Messiah. Okay? Now, that's, you know, the temple is going to be the big thing there, as you can see. And the thing, you know, it's the temple that gets defiled, right? It's the temple, the temple, the temple. Why is that so significant again? Because the Matthew 24 started out with the disciples showing the Lord all these beautiful buildings of the temple, right? Come over to Matthew 24. Hang on, we can get to a close now here. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2.
And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.
You know, sometimes the Lord might have to, you know, it was very, I don't know how you say it, but the Lord just told them something at the end of chapter 23. It obviously didn't register with the disciples, but it should have. What did he say in Matthew 23, verses 38 and 39, or 37 to 39?
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
You know, the Lord just got done telling these Pharisees, look, your house, he doesn't even call it his father's house anymore because they polluted it, he said. Your house is left to you desolate. What does it mean, desolate? It means deserted. It means like forsaken. Okay? And what's the first thing out of the disciples' mouths in verse 1? Oh, the beautiful buildings. Right? The Lord is saying, like, didn't I just tell you something? There's not going to be one stone left upon another here. Why are you telling me this? I just got through telling you your rule is there that the house is not going to be. And yet you didn't hear it. And so I'm telling you again, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And it happened, right? But they're supposed to look for a particular sign. The Lord kind of closes that whole section at the end of, starting in verse 3 where they're asking for the sign of his coming and stuff like that. He closes it with a sign. And that sign is verses 32 through 34. What is it in Matthew 24?
Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled.
You know, most of the people who read this thing, most of the fundamental commentators that read this passage, what do they say the fig tree is? They say the fig tree is 1948, right? Israel regathered as a nation, right? That's not the fig tree, okay? Now, how do we know that? Well, he said that generation is not going to pass, right, until all these things be fulfilled. If you go back to the book of Numbers, I don't have to go there, but in chapter 14, he tells you what a generation is. It's 20 years. The generation, in other words, Israel, when they came out of Egypt and all the people that didn't believe the Lord about the land, he said that generation is going to be consumed in the wilderness, and he gives them a time frame. He says, anyone from 20 years and up, they're not going to go into the promised land. So 20 years is a generation, okay? So if someone's born in 1940, let's say if someone is like a 20 years old in 1948, right? They'd be what? They'd be like almost 90 years old right now. I mean, they'd be like 90 years old, okay? Even if you were born in that very year, you'd still be over 70, okay? That's not a lot of people left, all right? I mean, the thing is, but he says that generation is not going to go away until all things are fulfilled, right? How long is the tribulation period? 7 years. Isn't that comfortable within a generation, that 20 years? Absolutely. So what is this fig tree? That's why we went to read verses 1 and 2 in Matthew 24. You saw the temple being destroyed there, right? Now, once the Lord is saying, when you see that thing rebuilt, watch out. Okay? Then stuff's going to happen. Okay? How do we know that the temple is the fig tree? By another parable of the fig tree in Luke 13. Okay? Come over there. In Luke chapter 13, what do you say in verses 6 through 9?
He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.
Yeah, you know, when the Lord, in the Gospel of Matthew in 21, you know, the Lord, you see him leaving Jerusalem after he overturns the money, the tables of the money changers. And then when he returns back to the city the following day, what does he curse? A fig tree. Because the fig tree is illustrative of the temple, of those that were Israel's rulers, had that worship, okay? The Lord told the Pharisees, you made my father's house a den of thieves. And to give them an object lesson, he curses that fig tree, okay? It's an illustration of the fact that his father's house had been corrupted, the temple, okay? And he tells the Pharisees, because you did that, your house, the temple, is left desolate, right? But when it gets rebuilt, okay, then everything centers around that temple in the tribulation time, doesn't it? The abomination of desolation, the image, that's going to be the assault of the enemy, right, on the Lord's house again, okay? And when that thing comes back, you know everything's going to happen, because all that stuff happens, right? Boom, 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 okay? All right, so you see, notice that this fig tree in Luke 13 is planted inside the vineyard. You see, the vineyard is Israel. Come over to the 80th Psalm, verse 8. 80th Psalm, verse 8.
Thou hast brought a vine, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it.
Yeah. See, Israel was the vine brought out of Egypt, right? Okay? And in God's vineyard, in God's land, Israel, he plants this fig tree, the temple. And gives him that temple worship, doesn't he, in the land? Right? That's the difference there. Okay? The fig tree is Israel's temple worship. Okay? Israel itself is the vine, the vineyard. Okay? 1948 was the beginning of the vine tree budding again. It wasn't the budding of the fig tree. Okay? But when that temple gets rebuilt, everything happens. Okay? And so that's what that happened. Now that would be a specific sign, wouldn't it? Now we have a chart on the website, and I encourage you to go and take a look at it sometime. But all you can see when the temple is going to be rebuilt, it's all during the tribulation period, by the way. You see the exact counting of days there on that chart. Okay, and it's all taken from the prophet Daniel. The time schedule is there. Okay? Study it out. Alright? Now, one last thing to close. Alright? So, it's going to be a terrible time for Israel. The Gentiles are not going to be unaffected by it. Okay? And so, there's going to be, what's going to be the rule in terms of judgment as when the Lord comes back? Okay? Come over to Romans chapter 1 and also Romans chapter 2. Okay? Romans chapter 1 is the past, and Romans chapter 2 is the future for Israel. Okay? Romans 1:16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Right. When Paul started out his unique ministry, he went to the Jew first, didn't he? Israel didn't want to hear it, so he turned to the Gentiles. And then God showed three times in Paul's ministry in Acts. He showed it in Antioch in Acts 13. He showed it in Corinth in Acts 18. And he showed it in Rome in Acts 28, where he gives the last word to Israel for this dispensation. He quotes Isaiah the prophet saying that you're put to sleep, right? Because you didn't want it. Okay? And so that's Israel in the past. It was to the Jew first. Then, in terms of her judgment, it's going to be like that again in the future. Come over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, what does it say in verses 9 and 10?
Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile.
What period of time is he talking about? Back up to verse 5. And read from verse 5 down.
But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
All right, stop there for a second. It's the day of wrath, is it not? God is storing this wrath up, isn't he? That's what that verse is saying. Okay? And when this peacetime is over, that wrath happens, doesn't it? Okay? And then what's going to be the order of the day there from verse 6 down to again?
Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile.
It's either blessing and life or tribulation and wrath. Okay? That's what it is. And it's to the Jew first and also what to the Gentile. Because according to prophecy, what? It's always the Jew first, isn't it? Acts 3 verses 24 through 26. Don't have to write it. Don't have to go there. Just make a note. Acts 3 verses 24 through 26. Peter says, to you first, to the Jews. Talking to the Jews then, verse 12. The covenant with the fathers, Genesis chapter 12, okay, Abraham. That's the way it always is, according to Israel's prophesied program. Okay, now, in Matthew, you have two chapters. You have chapter 24, and you have chapter 25. In chapter 24, verses 42 to 54, we're not reading it, we're just going to write it down. In Matthew 24, verses 42 to 54, that's the judgment of the Jews. Okay? All right? I'm going to pick out a couple words there for you to identify that. In Matthew 24, if you look at verses, let me get there a minute. 24, 42. If you look at the, let's see. Okay, look at verses 40. Look at verse 48. Look at verses 45 and look at verses 45 through 49. Just read that.
Matthew chapter 24, verses 45. That, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing.
All right, now stop there a minute. You have Lord and servant here. You see that? Israel was always identified as the Lord's servant in the Old Testament. She was to be his witnesses, okay? Keep that in mind. All right? Because it's about the Jews here. Okay? They're the ones that are going to be the rulers again. Okay, now go ahead and read verses 47 through 49.
Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, you see, beating his fellow servants, you see, it's talking about rulership, rule here. Israel is going to rule in the millennium, okay? Now, you're either going to be a faithless servant and beat your fellow servants, that's the followers of Antichrist. Okay, beating their fellow Jews, okay, the faithful Israelites, okay, or you're going to be a faithful one taking it, okay. Again, the issue is Jew towards Jew here, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Matthew 25 is a different group of people, okay, verse 31. Who's gathered before the Lord in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 25?
Mm-hmm. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats.
So here you have the judgment of the nations. Now how it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, judgment begins in the Lord's begins in the Father's house. That judgment in Matthew 24 comes first. Okay, Israel. When Israel gets purged first, then comes at the second coming the judgment of the nations. And what's the criteria there? Read from verse 33 or whatever to verse 40 there.
And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, and naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
You see that? It's all going to be how the Gentiles treated the Lord's brethren. Lord's brethren are faithful Israel. Okay? They're the ones that are going to be locked up in prison. In fact, in Revelation 2, you have a reference to 10 days of imprisonment, don't you? where those Jews, faithful Jews, are going to be locked up. Okay? They're going to have a few supporters, not many, from the Gentiles, the visiting, right? And they'll have a part in that kingdom, right? Those that were aligned with Antichrist, right? Their part, they're the goats, aren't they? And they go into everlasting fire. So what you have here, basically, again, it's the criteria for the Jew: are you a faithful Israelite, or are you a faithless Israelite beating your fellow servant, right? For the Gentiles, are you showing mercy towards my faithful brethren, the Lord's faithful brethren? It all centers around Israel. It's all a time of judgment, okay? And it all has to do with whether you embrace the false Messiah, who will be sitting there, or are you waiting for the true Messiah, okay? That's the issue in the tribulation period. So for us that are saved and, know the Lord on the dispensation of grace, we have that glorious hope, don't we? That we will leave before this time ever appears. But the very first thing that someone's going to have to realize after we're gone, if they're of the elect afterwards, is that this day of grace is closed. And they will have to understand what took place in that event known as the rapture, okay? And be prepared for what's to follow for them. So, on that note, what do we say? Amen.